All right, we are looking at 1 Corinthians today, chapter 15, verses 51 through 58, and this is from the Message Bible. But let me tell you something wonderful, a mystery I'll probably never fully understand. We're not all going to die, but we are all going to be changed. You hear a blast to end all blasts from a trumpet, and in the time that it took you to look up and blink your eyes, it's over. On signal from the trumpet, from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves, beyond the reach of death, never to die again. At that same moment, and in the same way, we'll all be changed. In the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves and replaced by the imperishable. This mortal replaced by the immortal. Then the saying will come true. Death swallowed by triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now, in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. The gift of our Master, Jesus Christ. Thank God. With all this going for us, my dear, dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Quite a few years ago now, I took my daughter to a birthday party, and some of us adults were asked to stay behind and stay at the party so that we could drive the teenagers around town as they participated in a scavenger hunt. Now, I'm trying to remember the details of the scavenger hunt. You know how you remember something and then you haven't thought of it in years, and then as you kind of keep going, it's just sort of trickling back. So if I recall correctly, each of the groups of teenagers was given a list of clues, riddles, and they were to figure out the answer to the riddle and then go find something that correlated with that answer. And they would take a picture of what they had found and then send that back to my friend Christy, who was at her house, was the moderator. And they would send it back to Christy, and then she would decide who had gotten all of the correct answers first. Does that make sense? One of the things that I remembered, you know, this was a probably 13-year-old girl's birthday party with a bunch of other 13-year-old girls. And one of the things that they had to do was to go and ask for a packet of ketchup at a fast food place, and they would take a picture of that and then leave, and they never would explain themselves to the person that they had to go and ask. And I just remember these 13-year-old girls being so embarrassed, because you know, in a small town like Nevada, they had seen that person who was working in there in the halls at school, and they were an upperclassman. And so these 13-year-old girls had to go in and ask, "Can I see a packet of ketchup?" You know, and he didn't know what was going on, but I guarantee you by the end of the evening, when he'd see these little groups of girls coming in, he was just like, "Here's some ketchup," you know. And they would take a picture and they would send it back. But I just remember them all being so embarrassed and turning red when they had to do that. And I remember they had to go to the grocery store, but I don't remember what they had to do at the grocery store. And then there was a couple of monuments in town that sent them to. But it was a lot of fun. I was just a driver, so I was just hearing everything going on. But it was a journey, right? It was adventure. Have any of you ever been on a scavenger hunt? Yeah? Gosh, more people have done this than I have ever imagined. I can remember being at the mall one time, and we were sitting in the food court, and there was a table there that this family kept coming back to, and they would turn in stuff, and then they would take off running, and they would all go. I was like, man, that looks like a lot of fun. So they were having some family mall scavenger hunt. We kind of like puzzles, don't we? Word searches, actual puzzles that you put puzzle pieces together. We like mysteries. We like to figure things out and then come back with the answers. And I know that we're like this because there are so many different shows on TV that are based on mystery. We have the murder mystery theaters that come to Butler and perform for us, and they're well attended because people enjoy the mystery. Books. I know a lot of you read. I know it seems like most of the books are mystery books, right? You know, there's some whodunit to it. We like coming up with this stuff. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is doing his best to explain a mystery. That's what he's doing. He says it's a mystery. It's the nature of a mystery. If you look up the definition, it literally says something that's hard to explain. Isn't that interesting? A mystery is hard to put into words. And he was trying to explain something that he was calling a mystery, and that was resurrection. And today I'm preaching on it, and it's not easier to come up with words now than it was for Paul, or even to explain what he said. For Paul, he had to write this. He had to address the whole idea of resurrection to the people in the early church life. You know, we've talked about this before, that the reason he was writing this letter to the people of Corinth is because they're arguing. I'm pretty sure every person in this room agrees on everything, don't you think? Do we all think that the same way, believe the same way even about what we read? If I gave you each a Bible verse and one of Diane's sticky notes and asked you to explain it to me and bring it back next week, do you think any of the sticky notes would really match? No. Very different. And so Paul is writing this into this church, this new church, a new church start, as we would say today, and they're talking about resurrection. Well, you got to realize that the people who were coming into the new church was the Jewish folks, right? That's the people around. There's the Jews and the Gentiles, as they called them. But part of the people of those faiths, you know, you look in your Old Testament, your New Testament, the people in Jesus' time, you had the Pharisees and Sadducees. And you know, I just told this joke recently, right? So who were who? The Pharisees believed in resurrections. The Sadducees did not. That's why they were sad. They didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in life after death. In fact, when they came to test Jesus, you know, the Sadducees, the ones who didn't believe, were the ones who tested Jesus and said, well, how about if, for instance, Jesus, there's a woman and she's married to a man and he dies and then she marries his brother and then his brother and then his brother because they all keep passing away. And by the end of her life, she's been widowed seven times. I mean, this was the story. Have you not seen that in there? She's buried, what, seven brothers? Yeah, in the little story. Because in that time, if somebody passed, it was kind of up to the family to still take care of the widow. So it was just, that was how it was done. That the next person in line would take that person to be their bride if they weren't already married. It was just the way it worked. Wouldn't you have loved to live back then? So just what if you had the good brother and then after that it just all went downhill? But in their questioning, they're like, what if you have this woman and she's been married to all seven of these brothers and widowed to all seven brothers, and then she passes away. So Jesus in eternity, which one is going to be her husband? That was their question. That was the test back when we talked about it during Easter season. And Jesus just shaking his head at them for a couple of reasons. For the first of all, he's saying, you guys are the sad ones, right? You don't even believe in resurrection. I know you're trying to trick me that you're even asking me the question. Secondly, y'all clearly have not read your Torah, because if you had read your Torah, you would have read the ancient scriptures about resurrection. And there's a lot of them in there. And he said, and third of all, you don't understand what it's going to be like. And he closes that by saying, for you it's a mystery what it's going to be like when we leave this life. Some of those places in the Old Testament, Psalm 16:10 says, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Isaiah 26:19, but the dead will live, Lord, their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to the dead. Daniel 12:2-3 says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And then there's a story from Ezekiel 37:7-10, where it talks about the prophesying to the bones. And I was prophesying, and there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. This is a few of the many places that the Old Testament talks about resurrection. But Jesus says to the Sadducees of that time, for you it will be a mystery. But Paul has to address this in his time because coming into his new church, he has both the Pharisees who always believed in it and the Sadducees who didn't, and they were in church bickering about it. This side of the church was mad at that side of the church because they didn't believe the same way. And so he was saying, you have to believe in the resurrection. Jesus preached that to the Sadducees. He says, if no human body can be raised, then what does that mean about our belief in Jesus? If no human body could be raised, could Jesus have been raised? Jesus was human, fully human, and yet he was raised. And if we don't believe in resurrection, then what do we believe in? Likewise, through Christ, humans will not die forever. Now, there's a lot of debate. That's actually part of one of the reasons that I tried to write on this. Not only was it lectionary, so it forces me to tackle all the harder scriptures in the Bible, but also reading this, I read several pastors on both sides of physical resurrection. Is it something we do? How do we teach it? What do we encourage? And for me, I encourage all of the information to be out there, and you guys figure out what you think. And then we have a conversation. But there's a lot of debate on whether our physical bodies come back when Christ returns in this flesh that we currently have. In fact, it shapes our culture. Did you ever pay attention? I had not paid attention. And some folks at Ohio Street said, yes, they knew. I had no idea. Our cemeteries, oftentimes the headstones all face east. Have you ever noticed that? Because they believe that Christ will come in the east and all the people will need to be facing him so they can rise up out of their graves. Doesn't that sound like a terrible movie? Yeah. I even heard a story about a religious leader where a woman was laying someone that she loved to rest and was going to put the ashes a couple places, and this religious leader said, oh, you can't do that because when he comes back to life later, he'll be forever searching for the limbs that you took with you. It also sounds like a terrible camp story, doesn't it? Anybody ever hear that story when you're going to camp? Oh, I want my golden arm. I asked John this one. He's like, I never heard that one. When I was a kid, that was the scary story they used to tell. Okay, I'm glad I'm not the only one who remembers that story. The person looking for their golden arm eternally, and that was what came into my head. I'm like, oh, this is awful. Sounds awful. As if the Creator who took dirt and blew in it and made a whole human being could not put back together an entire being, if that was what was meant to happen. Right? But likewise, it seems a majority of people who feel that our bodies are not coming back in this physical form do feel that we'll come back, but in a body we can't understand. Hoping for an upgrade. I am definitely hoping for an upgrade. Is our resurrection? What's wrong now? You ask a lot of people, I think 99% of people will tell you they're hoping for an upgrade. Is our resurrection physical? Is it spiritual? Or is it something of a mystery that we can't possibly understand? Hard to explain. We seek the clues, but we cannot really comprehend it. And you know, we have to be careful when we talk about the mysteries in church, and I'm glad that it's written in the Bible that way, because some places really want us to understand that there's a difference between a secret and a mystery. A secret is something I am keeping from you, and you're not allowed to know it. A mystery is something we don't have enough information about. And Jesus is not in the business of keeping secrets. And our faith is not in the business of keeping secrets. It is a mystery. It's just something that we don't know. And as Paul said, I will probably never understand. But he pressed on. We must believe in resurrection because Christ was raised from the dead. And if he hadn't been, he would have been a martyr. But Jesus is not a martyr. Jesus is the risen Savior who came to die for our sins. In the letter to Corinth, it reads that sin and death are directly linked. You know, it kind of talks about Jesus overcome the final sin, which is death. And that just really caused me to puzzle over it. I was really puzzling on this Friday, actually. I was sitting there going, why do we think of sin and death in the same breath? Have you ever wondered that? Because it is written there as the sin, the final sin that Jesus finally overcame was death. And I thought, why do we think that? Why do we imagine in our minds that sin, that death is a bad thing? Like, when we think of the word sin, what do we think of? I think people doing bad things, right? Or making bad choices. But the definition of sin, and you've heard me say this before, is the archer's term for shooting at a target and missing. And so when you miss, it's called a sin. But you're aiming for the target. And that distance between, that's what keeps you from the center. And as Christians, we live aiming for God. And when we miss, that is sin. What keeps us from us, that distance between us and God, that is what sin is. And so for people who wouldn't believe in resurrection, who believe that we pass and never came back in any form, death would keep us from God. And so I understand how we kind of intertwine death and sin, because we think that is the eternal thing that's going to keep us from God. So what Jesus did at resurrection was say, but listen, death isn't going to keep you from God. I'm alive. Jesus came back. And it's a mystery how. But it wasn't a secret, because he appeared to a whole lot of people, including he appeared to Paul. He arose to overcome that which we worry about being a sin. It's not a bad thing to pass. It's not make us a bad people if we die, because all things die. What would be bad is if we were separated from God. And so Jesus wants us to know that we won't be, that this isn't an end. It is instead a beginning. And so it is imperative that we believe in the resurrection of Christ. And simply allow ourselves to embrace the mystery that we're not going to understand it or comprehend it until, as the scripture said last week, the perfect comes. And then what we know in part will become whole. Today we observe Mother's Day, but it's also Ascension Sunday, by the way. The day that we celebrate Christ rising from the earth, fully alive, into heaven to sit at the right hand of God in the kingdom. When we celebrate Easter, we often say that that's the day that Jesus defeated death. And it is. He defeated death. But I think that at the Ascension, the message was more complete. Because Jesus wasn't raised to die again. That's what Paul said in there. We are not raised to die again. We're raised to never die again. Not a temporary thing. And so Jesus, again, in front of a whole assembly of people, rises to heaven. A living being. And now we have that piece of the puzzle and another clue into the mystery that Jesus did indeed claim a full victory while he was yet alive and going on to heaven. Death does not keep us from God. It is Jesus who saved us and showed us that death is not sin and sin isn't going to win. It's also not the end of things, but merely the beginning of a new chapter. We now are on a lifelong scavenger hunt, my friends. Reading the Bible, seeking clues, trying to figure a little something out so that we can understand what God has planned for us on this side. We seek to learn about God's laws because those will keep us close to that target of God. When we think we've solved a riddle, I hope that we will use that victory as encouragement to keep going out and figuring out another one and another one. I found a clue this week, rather late in the week, as I was reading over the scripture translated into the message that we heard this morning. And it's not written this way in all translations, by the way. But I had read the scripture every day this week, trying to find a new something to hear and to see each time. And the last time I read it, I came up with this little clue that I just loved, and so I wanted to share it. At the end of the message, it says, now in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, and death, are gone. Just on the heels of last week's message, In my mind, as I read those words, I heard these echo, and these three remain: faith, hope, and love. Faith to overcome sin, hope which defeats guilt, and love, especially the love of God through Christ, is what helps us to be victorious over death. Sin, guilt, and death are gone. What remains is faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is the love that is the gift of our Master, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today and for all of those who've gathered together. Thank you for our time of fellowship that we had at breakfast this morning, and the beauty and just the excitement of cutting a flower and putting that on. And just, Lord, it's been an awesome environment to be in this morning. And then to be able to gather and to hear your words about resurrection and try and help us sort out, what do we believe, Lord? Do we believe that our bodies come back like they are? Do we believe that spiritual or something that we don't know, somewhere in between? But Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to ponder it. We thank you for the next clue in the mystery, the thing that will help us to hear our own words as we speak them through the Apostles' Creed when we say, I believe in the resurrection. What does that mean to us, Lord? We thank you for the opportunity to consider these things together and ask, Father, that in our searching and seeking and scavenger hunting, Lord, that you bring us little victories each day that empower us to continue moving forward, not just for the salvation of ourselves, but for those that we can bring along with us. Thank you, Lord, that love is the thing that remains, mostly the gift of your love, in whose name we pray. Amen.